Thanks for joining us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, download our app in your iPhone or Android app store, or visit us online at www.thebridgechurchva.com. We hope this week's message speaks to you in a new way, and hope to see you soon.
As we are just in this process of gaining a rhythm with God and being in rhythm with God. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, I believe, it says, therefore, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's where this whole series idea of the rhythm has come from, because oftentimes we can get out of step with God. We can get out of rhythm with God, and we become a bad dance partner with God. God is dancing to one beat and we're dancing to another beat. And so this whole series has been all about getting us back on beat. And I hope that for the past 5 weeks that you've been feeling a stirring taking place on the inside and God has been helping you get back on beat. And today I want to end this series talking about the rhythm of refueling. The rhythm of refueling. Somebody say the rhythm. Of refueling. Say it like you mean it. Say the rhythm. Of refueling. And the reason why I think this message is so important this morning is because we can go through life oftentimes and experience what I like to call times of drought. We can experience times of emptiness, or we can experience times where we feel like we are just absolutely drained. Like we have gone down to the very last drop. Like we've maximized everything, or we go through these seasons where we feel like we're going through a dry spell, where we're not, you know, as vibrant as we once were. We weren't as energized as we once were. How many of you guys have ever been there before, where you went through a season in your life where you were on top one day, but then the next day it just felt like you were just depleted? Like you didn't have anything left. Like you were running on empty. And I figured something to really kind of help us get a picture of what this message is all about. It was something that happened to me not too long ago. I was actually driving somewhere. I can't remember where I was driving. And I don't know if you guys have ever been driving and you never paid attention to your gas tank. How many of you guys have ever done that before? You know, like sometimes, like some of you guys who are real fancy, like you balling like that, you got like, you know, things in your car that tell you are running low on empty. My car doesn't tell me that. Right? And I remember I was driving one day in particular, and I just happened to look at the gas gauge, and it looked like this right here. Has anybody ever been there before? Right? Like, I noticed it was getting low, right? Like, I remember when it was like a fourth of a tank, and, you know, and I mean, I walk by faith, but I don't walk by that type of faith, you know? And so, like, I remember when it was a fourth of a tank, and if you know your car, even when it gets here, you're like, oh, I still got about a good 15 miles. You know what I mean? Ariel hates that. She hates to be in the car with me when we're here. She's like, we're going to break down. I'm like, girl, we got about 7 more miles. We good. But this what this picture didn't show is actually what happened after it, and the hand actually went closer to the E. And now when that happens, my heart starts beating. Right? But what was interesting about this was I was still driving around with this thing on E. And with this gas light on and that tire pressure light as well, that's still on right now. Them things cost too much to get fixed. I know my tire's good. I don't need to worry about that. But I remember I was driving around and it was like God gave me a revelation. He was like, man, I wonder how many people are living their life like this. Living our life with the gas light on, with the hand on E, maybe some of us with the hand past E. I wonder how many of us are going through life right now and you're so busy and you're going so hard that you haven't even noticed where you are. Or you may have noticed, but you thought you had more in the tank than you actually did. I think some of us have been there before. Oh no, I'm good. Like I got a good 5 miles out of this, but why chance it? Why risk it, right? I believe that some of us have lived our lives like this, where we go so hard and we're moving so fast and we just go from here to there and this, that, and the third, and then we find ourselves running on empty. And if you know anything about cars, when that hand gets there, it's actually not even good for the car. It puts all this strain on the car. But Pastor, it's still operational, yes, but under the hood, you're killing it. It's not meant to just be pushed to the max. And your life and my life, our lives, was never meant to get to this place where we are constantly on E. And so what happens now when we find ourselves with the gaslight of light coming on? What do we do in that moment? Because how we respond in that moment determines so much of how much further we will go in life. Because if I continue to go down this track, eventually I'm going to be stuck on the side of the road, calling AAA, calling curbside assistance. If I continue to go down this track, I'm setting myself up for failure. But if I do the opposite, which is to find a gas station and refuel, now I can go much further. I wonder if some of us right now are at a place where we're on E. Where we're on E spiritually. We're on E emotionally. We're riding on empty. Let me tell y'all something. Being in this moment right here, like I don't start praying. I'm just being real. I don't even start praying when it gets to this point. You know when I start praying? When that thing gets past that little line, it gets closer to E, I start praying. Speaking in tongues and everything. Lord, just please let me get to a gas station. It's like the Holy Spirit's like, dude, I've been trying to warn you to go to the gas station for the longest time. Now we want to get all spiritual. Lord, if you just help me. Anybody ever pray prayers like that? You running on empty. You know you've gone down a track that you had no business going on, and you just going in prayer. You ain't never prayed that much a day in your life. You have become the greatest intercessory person in the history of Christianity. Praying hard. But I believe that God doesn't want us to live our lives like that. That he doesn't want us to live our lives where we're constantly just expending ourselves and pushing ourselves to the max. He wants us to constantly be in this rhythm of refueling ourselves. Of being refilled. What do we do when we're running on empty? What do we do when we feel empty? That when your car is on E, where do you go? I can tell you where you don't go. You don't go to the restaurant. Because that's not going to help you with that. It may fill your stomach, but your tank is still empty. And oftentimes what happens is when we feel empty in life, we typically go to the wrong places looking to fill us. So we go to people expecting them to fill us. We go to habits expecting those to fill us. We go to places expecting them to fill us. And if you're like me, you've realized through living and trying these different things that those things really don't fill you up. They give you this temporary high, but they never actually satisfy. And I believe that God has brought us here this morning because he wants you and I to get to this place and get to this point in our life where we don't live life like this, or even in times where we feel like we're drained and we feel like we're depleted, that we would be intentional with refueling our lives the way he wants us to. That we would refuel our lives in the manner that he wants us to. That we would go to the gas station spiritually and refill it. What is the gas station spiritually? Here's what Psalm 42 verses 1 through 2 says. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Notice what he says next. When can I go and meet with God? Do you see what the thirst and the hunger is of the psalm writer? The psalm writer has a thirst and a hunger, not for the things of this world, not for the things of culture, not for a new relationship, not for a new job. No. I need more of God. I need him to quench the thirst in my life. Like, I need him to refuel me and to re-energize me and to renew me. He's the only one who can do that. Here's what Paul would say in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Today is going to be very much of a teaching and practical type of message. It says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love what Paul says here. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Key words, as you trust in him. So in other words, the more that I continue to trust in God, the more I continue to be refilled. Maybe part of the reason why we've gotten to that picture on E is because we have not trusted God enough to refuel our lives. Maybe we haven't gone to the source. Maybe we haven't gone to the one who can actually refuel us. Here's what I want you to know today, if you don't get anything else out of this message. I need us to understand that you need God to refuel you regularly. Regularly. How do I know this to be true? How often do you fill up your gas tank? Once a year? Guarantee you it'll be on the side of the road in about a week. Right? Food is fuel for your body. If you only ate once a year, I would be doing your funeral. So isn't it interesting how we get this in the natural, but we dismiss it spiritually? So we're constantly refueling our cars, and we're constantly refueling our appetites, rightfully so. We should do those things. But do we spend as much effort refueling our souls? Are we constantly posturing ourselves and allowing God to refuel us? Are you running on empty right now? How is your relationship with God? Where are you at right now spiritually? And it's even more complicated, especially from what I've seen through years of serving in ministry, for those who serve in ministry, because it's easy to think that what I do for Jesus is the same as Jesus refueling me. That's not the case. It's a part of it, but it's not the source of it. And what I've realized is that you could be doing a whole lot for Jesus and end up being burned out because you have not let the one who can refuel you actually refuel you. And so today I want to help us to get in a better rhythm of refueling. I want us to be in this rhythm where we are refueling our lives. Do you want to know one of the reasons why we have breakdowns in life? The reason why we have breakdowns in life is not because we typically have a flat tire. It's because we don't fill the tank. It's because we're not filling the tank. Or we fill the tanks with the wrong stuff. God has made you in a premium type of way, and you put an 87 in you. You take 93, but you put 87 in there. But Pastor, it's cheaper, and it's going to cost you more in repairs because your soul was never meant to run on the low-grade things of this life. It was always meant to function on the premium that only Jesus can give. I wonder right now if we're refilling our lives and refueling our lives with low-grade type of relationships. It's real quiet right now. Guess we need a refill. I wonder if we're refueling our lives with low-grade type of habits. That thing's a dollar cheaper. Let me get that. It costs you more stress and more strain. Costs you more baggage. Now you got to buy a new engine because you've been putting the wrong stuff in it, and now it's blown up. God says, I want to give you the best stuff. I want to refuel you in such of a way that you can't be refueled by the things of culture and the things of this world. I don't want you living your life on empty. I don't want you just living your life just to the max. Or even in times where you find yourself just feeling a little drained and you feel yourself just feeling a little empty and a little weary. He says, I don't want you to have to venture out to all these other places. I want you to come to me because I'm the one who can fill you. That as you continue to trust in me, I will continue to refuel you. And I love what Paul said back in Romans 15. He says, not only will God fill you, but he'll overflow you. He brings forth overflow in your life. Overflow. Which means it's not just enough, it's more than enough. How many of y'all want God to do overflow stuff in your life? Yeah. Overflow. I don't know if you've ever been to the gas station and you were trying to fill up and you were filling up your tank and you put a little bit too much in there and all of a sudden your stuff started running out. That's what God says he wants to do in your life. He wants to bring about some overflow in your life. But you got to be willing to hook up to the source. You got to be willing to let him refuel you. That's why the Bible says he makes my cup runneth over, because he's the one who can actually refuel me. And so all throughout the Bible, you see just a few different practices that are a part of the refueling process. And I think that all of us can stand to grow in these practices that I'm getting ready to share with you. I think all of us can grow in these areas that God shows us all throughout the Bible, that through these practices, people experience a refueling. Number one is prayer. This message is almost going to sound very old-fashioned. It's not super, super attractive. It doesn't have all the bells and whistles. but it has all the bare essentials. The essentials and the fundamentals that you need in order to experience a refilling and constantly be refueled with God. I want to start talking about just with prayer. What does prayer mean in its simplistic definition? Matter of fact, earlier this week I was putting the kids to bed, and in typical fashion we typically read to them, and this week I was reading some stuff from their kids' Bible and things like that, and the story was talking about prayer. Then I asked them, I said, "Hey guys, what does prayer mean? What do you think prayer means?" And so Josiah, the oldest, the 5-year-old, just wants to give this big old deep dissertation of what prayer is. Right? It's all good stuff. But then the middle child, Aubrey, the 3-year-old, she says, prayer just means to talk to God. I was like, girl, you are a preacher in the making. And then she started to say, and when you don't push people and kick people and throw people in the sewer, like, oh, what's all this? Prayer just simply means to talk with God. That's all it is. It's talking with God just the same as you would talk with anybody else. It's not me having to use all these deep King James theological terms. I prayeth that thou with overflow of my cuppeth. That's not what prayer is, y'all. Prayer is having just a relational conversation with God. Matter of fact, Jesus teaches us to pray like this in Matthew 6. He says, I want you to pray like this, our Father. He goes to show us that prayer is relational. It's meant to be conversational. It's when I'm talking with God and God is talking with me. How is your prayer life? That's what prayer is all about. It's just us talking with God. It doesn't mean I got to be all deep with God. God don't need you to be deep with him. Just be real. And I think part of the reason why we don't see a lot of refilling taking place in our life is because we try to be deep with God rather than be real with God. We start spitting out all these scriptures to God. God, you said in your word. Now, that's good, but tell him about your stress and your depression. Tell him how you cussed somebody out this week. I tried to extend some grace and say almost, but you did it. Tell him about it. Confess your sins. Share those things with him. He can handle it. I love the Psalms because the Psalms give this beautiful picture of this intimacy with God that you typically see from the different psalm writers, especially David. And you constantly see this depth of prayer with God. David will say stuff like, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul longs for you. And then Psalms later, David will say stuff like, I hope you kill them all. Hold on, David. You done got real crazy up in here. Because it's in my prayer time that I'm in the presence of God. And the presence of God is not a place for me to dismiss my emotions. It's a place to process them. To process what I'm going through. To process it. Trust the process. Joel Embiid, trust the process. Prayer is oxygen to the life of the Christian. It is meant to be something that I do regularly, where I'm talking to him about my issues and my concerns. And if I'm a student, I'm going to God in prayer about this difficult subject that I'm dealing with and the issues that I'm facing in school. I'm going to God in prayer. God wants to hear about every aspect of your life. Because now what happens is when I begin to posture myself in prayer to God, he begins to speak truth to my soul. Our lives are often refueled through consistent prayer. Here's what Psalm 61 says. God, hear my cry. Pay attention to my prayer. Notice what he says next. I call to you from the ends of the earth when my heart is without strength. I love the fact that we can go pray to God when we feel like we have no strength. When we feel as if we're empty. Notice what he says next. Lead me to a rock that is high above me, for you have been a refuge for me, a strong tower in the face of the enemy. I will dwell in your tent forever and take refuge under the shelter of your wings. When I call out to God in prayer, he begins to refuel me because I begin to get a greater perspective of who he is in the midst of what I'm going through. How is your prayer life? Jesus would oftentimes go to solitary places and pray. If you look all throughout the scriptures, one thing that you will constantly see Jesus doing is praying. Praying. There's a story in Luke chapter 5, verse 14, I believe, where it talks about how Jesus had just performed this amazing miracle. And around verses 15 through 16, it says this, that yet the news about Jesus spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sickness. Here's what verse 16 says. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He was constantly getting away to pray to God the Father. All throughout Scripture, you constantly see Jesus praying. Jesus was regularly praying to be filled for the next assignment, to be refueled from the previous one. Prayer allows us to engage with God and to be refueled by God. How much time do we spend in prayer? How much time do we spend seeking God in prayer? If we would spend more time, just as much time praying as we do posting, I think our lives would be much better and healthier. Seriously. Like seriously, I'm not throwing no shade at us. I'm just saying, like, if we would spend more time communicating our thoughts and our issues and our anxieties to God rather than Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and Snapchat, I think we would be a little bit healthier. Because people can't handle your stuff like God can. Earlier this week, there was so much stuff happening with Hurricane Florence where I got to the point where I was like, man, I'm seeing all these people just posting crazy stuff. I'm hitting unfollow on all y'all. And I'm just going to spend some more time in prayer. Because what prayer does is prayer positions us to be able to get rid of the toxicity that can easily incorporate itself in our hearts. And now what happens is the favor of God and the peace of God and the tranquility of God can begin to flow through my life because I'm posturing myself with prayer. How much time do you spend in prayer? This is why every year, twice a year, we always do what we call 21 days of prayer. Here's my hope and prayer, even for 21 days of prayer, that when we have prayer gatherings on Saturday mornings, this whole entire room will be flooded with people. That people are desperate for God. That I need more of God in my life. I need to be refueled by the presence of God, and that happens through prayer. How is your prayer life? I don't know if you guys have ever noticed and taken surveys of things, like when catastrophic things happen in your life. What is the first response that you typically have in your life? For many of us, it's to worry. It's to panic. It's to go crazy. It's to complain. It's to be critical. And typically, prayer is the last thing on the list. But I want to encourage us to do something different. Prayer is meant to be our first response, not our last resort. It should be the first response. You know how you got first responders on the scene when something breaks out in our community? Prayer should be the first response that you and I should have when craziness breaks out in our lives. When the job becomes difficult, before you start going to gossip, go pray. Right? When all the stuff that's happening in our economy, in our country is taking place, before you go start complaining, how about you pray? If we would spend more time praying, I believe that we would see more of God refueling us. I want to get us to a place of prayer. I want our church to be a church that has a culture of prayer where we're praying about all things. When somebody breaks out with some sickness in their bodies, the first thing that we do is we pray. Then we go to the doctor. When something is happening in our lives, the first thing that we do is we go to God in prayer. That when catastrophe is banging on the doors of our life, that the first thing that we do is we go and we pray. That prayer is meant to be our first response, not our last resort. That prayer is not just meant to be some last ditch effort to get me out of the things that I am experiencing. No, prayer should be the first thing that I do. The first thing that I do. No matter what it is that's happening, if your kids are acting crazy in life, the first thing you need to do is pray for them. Don't beat them. Pray for them. Start there. That when things are happening in my life financially, like the first thing that I should do is not necessarily go get another job. I should pray about whether or not God wants me to go get another job. Like I should be intentional with my prayer life. Does this make sense? How is your prayer life? How is your time with God? And it doesn't stop there. Prayer is not just meant to be one of those things that helps to refuel us. But also study. That's my second point. Study. What do I mean by study? Studying God's word. Being intentional with studying God's word. That if I want to be refueled in a greater way, it will happen through God's word. Here's what Psalm 19 verse 7 says. The instructions or the word of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. It's perfect and it revives the soul. It's perfect and it revives the soul. How much time do I spend, not just in prayer, but in studying God's word? Right? And I think God has made it very easy for us to study his word in today's time. He's given it to us even on our phones, y'all. But how often do we spend time opening up the Bible apps on our phone as we do Facebook and Instagram and Gmail and every other app that is on our phone? How much time do we spend in God's Word? How much time are we spending studying God's Word? I wonder what we're doing. Because if you want to be refueled in your life, it's going to happen through studying God's Word. His Word revives you. I remember I was talking with my barber about a year ago this time. And I know it was a year ago this time because he's an avid Miami Dolphins fan. I'm an avid Philadelphia Eagles fan, so our conversations are always colorful in the barbershop. So, yo, man, we won 2 Super Bowls. Y'all won one. I was like, dude, your kids weren't even alive when y'all won a Super Bowl. Mine were. Hi. So we're always going back and forth, having a good time. But I remember he was saying that he felt like God was calling him to go to a deeper level in studying God's Word. And he said, man, dude, I felt so convicted one day because I felt like God was speaking to me. He's like, how do you know everything there is? How do you know every single player on the team of the Miami Dolphins, know all their stats, but don't know that much in my Word? And I said, well, Tony, all right, bro. I mean, go on and get it then. And so he was like, man, I feel like God is just telling me for the next year not to watch any football, to take all the NFL apps, and he's for real football head. Take all my stuff off my phone, all my alerts, so that way I can concentrate more on God's Word. And I was like, hey, man, I mean, I'm down with that. I mean, you think that's a little extreme, though? You know, I mean. He's like, nah, bro, man, I got to get in. I was like, you know what? Go for it. Do it. If that's what it takes for you to get in God's Word, maybe there are some things right now that God is calling you to cut away from so that way you can get more in His Word. Maybe that means you got to wake up a little bit earlier to get in God's Word. Because the kids wake up at the crack of dawn. They're up with Jesus. Maybe you need to get up before them. Or maybe that means you need to extend your evenings, that after you put them to bed or whatever, that you have some intentional time with God where you're studying His Word. And I'm not just talking about just flicking through it real quick just for the sake of saying I did it and having a checklist. God wants relationship with you. It's not about checklists. It's not about a to-do list. It's about you being in His Word so that way you can have this deep relationship with Him. Here's what 2 Timothy chapter 3, or better yet, Psalm 119 verse 15 says, I will study your commandments. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will study your commandments and I will reflect on your ways. I'll study them and I'll reflect on them. I'll study them and I'll reflect on them. If you're looking for some practical ways as to how you can grow in the Word of God, I would highly encourage you, get you a study Bible. Or download the YouVersion Bible app, because up there they have tons of devotional reading plans that you can go through each and every single day, where they will give you a scripture and they will give you a devotional write-up, a thought, if you will, centered around that scripture that will help you to stay grounded and girded in God's Word. I want our church to be people who are just committed to the Word of God, where we got a hunger for God's Word, where we stay in God's Word. That's why we do small groups around here. So that way you can continue to grow in God's Word. And I'll be honest, sometimes it grieves me when I see us not really kind of taking that seriously, because what it shows me is that we're not really taking God's Word seriously. I'll get into that in a moment. But I want us to be intentional with being more in God's Word. Here's why. Because we get in God's Word so that God's Word can get in us. That's why. The more you get in His Word, the more it will get in you. I heard this quote a few years ago that said, a Bible that's falling apart belongs to someone's whose life is not. Thought it was powerful. Now, I don't know how that works in the digital age, because I mean, it's on your phone now, you know. But I love the sentiment there, because the idea is that if I'm constantly getting in God's Word is constantly getting in me. And I remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the rhythm of resisting, and one of the ways in which you resist temptation of the enemy is by equipping yourself with the Word of God. You have to equip yourself with God's Word. I can't just know John 3:16. I can't. I can't just know Genesis 1, in the beginning. And I can't just know Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, in the end. But everything in between. I don't know. No, man. God wants you and I to have intentional time in His Word. So I'll say this, you need 15 minutes a day at the very least where you can get in God's Word and be in prayer and be in worship every day. And I would even almost double it up, 15 in the morning and 15 in the evening. You start your day in God's Word. You end your day in God's Word. You start your day with prayer. You end your day with prayer. You eat more than once a day, right? You should. To be healthy. You can't just eat God's word just for a quick second and expect to be spiritually nourished. No, no, no. You need it every day. And if you're like me, man, you need it multiple times a day. I hide your word deep in my heart so that I won't sin against you. That's studying. It's me not just reading like just, okay, I can do all things through Christ, but I'm asking questions. What is it saying? What does it mean? And how do I apply it to my life? That's study. I just gave y'all a theological lesson, seminary type of lesson right there as to how to interpret the Bible. What is it saying? What does it mean? How do I apply it to my life? That's studying God's word. You ask those type of questions as you're reading God's word. Watch it come alive in your life. Some of us don't read God's word simply because we just don't know how. I'm helping you. Study it. Get in the rhythm of constantly reading God's word, but also refueling. It's not just about having a habit of prayer and study, but having one of community. Where I'm connected to the people of God. Where God's intent for my life was not for me to live isolated from people, but was to be in godly relationships that will help me grow to be who God has called me to be. Here's what Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron and one person sharpens another. In other words, if you're not connected to godly relationships, when life gets dull, you will always stay dull. You need to be connected to people that you are in relationships with that can sharpen you and help grow you as a believer. So you need to be in relationships with people. I always say it like this, three types of relationships. You need somebody who's a little bit more spiritually mature than you and mature in life. You need somebody who's kind of peer, maybe on the same level. You're in the same seasons of life, if you will. But then you also need somebody who's maybe coming up behind you, somebody that you can pour into. Now, what I've realized is many of us have the peer relationships, and many of us have those little mentee relationships, but a lot of us don't have the mentors. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 4. You got many teachers, but not enough fathers. And see, in the digital age where everybody's an expert because everybody just watches stuff on YouTube now. Oh, I don't need this. I got YouTube. People can just make up a video like it ain't nothing. Just because it's on YouTube don't mean it's real. Just because it's a meme don't mean it's truth. I see so many memes of people that post stuff, and I'm like, yo, that is so not true. But if it's on the internet, it's got to be. No, 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 no. You need mentors in your life who have been through some things, who have been walking with Jesus for longer than a day, who can help mature you and grow you to be who God's called you to be. People who can call you out about your stuff. People who will call, you are in a bad relationship. You need to break up. I don't like that. You don't have to. I love you. I'm telling you the truth. Maybe that's part of the reason why we don't want those type of relationships. Because we don't want to have to go through the healing process that hurts initially. But God desires that we be in community so we can grow. He desires that we be in community so that way we can share our highs and lows with people. That's how God has intended people to grow. When people say things like, man, I don't need the church to grow, that is so not biblical. Do you not realize that most of the New Testament was written to churches? There is no growth apart from the local church. I know you got your iPods. I know you got your MP3s. I know you got all that. I know you got your Bible version on your app and on your phone. I know you got all that. But do you got community? Do you have people that will come alongside of you and help grow you? Do you have people who will encourage you? Do you have people who will comfort you when you go through difficult moments? Do you have people who will spur you on to good deeds, as the Bible says? Do you have people who will help to guide you? I thank God for the local churches that I was a part of before we planted this church. I thank God for the pastors and mentors that I have in my life at this very moment who are there to help grow me and build me, because without them, I would not be the pastor, the husband, the father, the believer, the follower of Jesus that I am. I am grateful for community. Because when you don't have right biblical community in your life, you will typically surround yourself with people who think just like you, talk just like you. So now it becomes an echo chamber. You need community around you who help grow you, who help develop you. Here's what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, and let us watch out for one another. That's community. To provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day approaching. The writer of Hebrews is writing to the church. He says some people are in the habit of neglecting the church. Some people are in the habit of running away from godly biblical community. Some people are in the habit of fleeing away from these things. I believe one of the greatest attacks and tricks of the enemy is to get people to be disconnected from the church, because he knows that if people get connected to the local church, they will grow and they will evolve and they will become and develop who God has called them to be. So I believe that the enemy wants to do everything in his ability and everything in his control and power to be able to keep people from the local church, because he knows that the minute you get hooked up with the church, doesn't mean that the church, the people of God, are perfect, but we serve a perfect God, and his name is Jesus, that the minute you get connected with the local church, your life now begins to be changed. Now you begin to hear the word of God. Now you begin to get around people who actually care for you and forgive you and extend grace to you and love you and extend mercy to you. Now you begin to experience something that this world cannot offer. I believe that Satan and his fallen angels and all his little imps are sitting in hell right now trying to figure out, how can we keep people out of church? I believe that's the top of the agenda every single day. We keep them out of church if we just have somebody talk about them. We keep them out of church if we just have something happen. We keep them out of church if this happens on the internet and this happens and this happens. I believe if we can do this, we'll keep them out of the church, because if they get connected to the church, it's a wrap. Jesus got them. But I love the fact that even in the midst of the enemy trying to keep people from the church, there is nothing that could keep people from the love of Jesus. That the church is forcefully advancing to go reach people, so that way people could be in community. Let me say it like this. We think of church typically as this building, these four walls. This is not the church, y'all. You are the church. The church isn't a place you go to. It's a people you're connected to. It's not a building. It's a people. Jesus didn't die for a building. He died for a people. And he desires that all of us would be in fellowship and be in harmony with one another. You look in the book of Acts and you constantly see the believers being together on one accord. The Bible talks about how they were hanging out in each other's homes day by day. Every day, the Bible says, they were breaking bread. They were hanging out. They were connecting. They were doing life with one another. This is why we have small groups. If you've always wondered, man, why don't we have a traditional Bible study? Because by us creating groups, it allows us to be able to connect with one another more regularly. And it allows us to be able to deepen our relationships with one another. So we study the Bible, but we also share life experiences. This is why we do that. And you see that biblically in Acts. They were meeting from house to house, home to home. You need biblical community. This is how God refuels you. There's been so many times where I've been around godly people, even here in our church, and I was going through something difficult or just experiencing a low moment, but God was like, it was like God gave them a word that was strategically and specifically for me that immediately lifted my spirits. That happens as a result of the church. You need the church. You need community. And if you've been looking for a church, I hope today you have found it. I hope today your experience has been unlike any other experience you've ever had. I hope today that you know that it's about grace, that it's about God's love towards you. I hope today that you know that you have found a community of people who will love on you with the love of Jesus. I hope you know that. I hope you know that this church is a church where you can be honest and straightforward about your struggles, that you don't have to decorate your dysfunction, that you don't have to bedazzle your burdens, that you have to glamorize your issues. But no, you can come and say, I struggle in this area. I struggle with trusting God. I'm struggling with anxiety. I'm struggling with my sexuality. I hope you know that you can come to the body of Christ and be open and honest about your issues. Me and my wife, me and my husband, we are feuding right now. I don't have the best relationship with my children. I hope you know that the church, the community of God, is meant to be a place where you get healing. Not where you get beat up. You get that enough in the world. You get that enough on your job. No, the community of faith, the Bible says that the believers, the church, is meant to be a community of refuge where you can get healing, where you can be refreshed. Here's the last thing I want to talk about, that God not only refuels us through prayer and through study and through community, but he also refuels us through generosity. He does it through generosity. Here's what Proverbs 11, 24 through 25 says. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. Be stingy and lose everything. Though the generous will prosper, those who refresh others will themselves, watch what it says, be refreshed. You want to know one of the keys to being refueled in life? Be more generous. Give more stuff away. But pastor, if I give stuff away, I'm not going to have that. You don't realize how God's system works. When you live with an open hand, the blessings of heaven come down and flow through. So there's this constant cycle of flowing. The minute you close it up is the minute things stop flowing. And some of us have been trying to figure out, man, why haven't I experienced certain things in my life? Why am I not advancing certain in certain elements financially in my life? How generous are you? Do you live with closed fists or do you live with open hands? Do you give of what you have or do you retain what you have? God has not called us to be containers of his grace. He's called us to be conduits in which it flows through. And this is oftentimes where most people get hung up. People are like, I'm good with prayer. I pray 5 times a day. I got my own prayer closet. I speak in tongues, everything. I study God's word. I got this Bible. I got that translation. I got all this good stuff. I'm in community. I go to the Bridge Church. But this generosity thing, that's where it gets a little tight. Because now we start dealing with those little idols of the heart. Now we start dealing with those possessions. Now we start dealing with tangible stuff. Right, time, and resources, and abilities. But notice what the text says. Those who refresh others will be refreshed. I love what Anne Frank says. I found this quote yesterday as I was finishing preparing. She says this, no one has ever become poor by giving. I love that. Every single person that I know is extremely generous, they have more than enough. The people that I know that have the most financial issues typically have a lot to do with the fact that they're not generous, along with not managing finances well. I've never met a single person in my life, who lives with an open hand who has ever wanted for anything. Doesn't mean that things don't get tight. It doesn't mean that bills don't stack up. But it shows that the more generous I am, the more I begin to see this amazing, generous grace of God flow in my life in a refreshing way. Here's what the Chicago Tribune said. They did a study about 3 years ago. Here's what they said about generosity practically. The benefits of giving and generosity are significant. Studies have shown that they lower blood pressure. They lower the risk of dementia. They lessen anxiety and depression. They reduce cardiovascular risk, and they provide overall greater happiness. Studies that were done have proven that typically the more generous you are, the more happy you become. I find that to be very interesting because it's like exactly what the Bible says. That those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. And so how, as believers, can we be generous? As I get ready to close in a few moments, how does God call us to be generous? He calls us, number one, to be generous with our abilities. So we use our gifts and our talents that God has given us to serve others through the church. We use our abilities to make a difference in the lives of other people. We serve people. So in other words, I don't just have my gifts just to serve myself. I use my gifts to serve others. Here's what 1 Peter 4 says. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. This is why we have what we call in our church the B team, a team full of people who serve and use their gifts. And I believe that some of us, like you've been growing, you've been doing well in prayer, you've been doing well when it comes to studying God's word, you've been doing well when it comes to being in community, but you're not doing that well when it comes to being generous. And it starts first with serving. Joining a team, being on a team, going through the process of finding out your gifts so that way you can begin to tap into those gifts and use those gifts to better other people's lives. It blesses my soul when I hear people come to our church who say, I was so impressed with the amount of love and care and concern that I received as soon as I stepped into the parking lot because of our parking team. Or because of the first impressions team when I was warmly welcomed. That is people using their gifts to serve. And you don't know how far a hug or a smile or a good morning, how are you doing, goes. How it just can change the course of somebody else's lives. I believe that many of us in here are sitting on gifts and abilities that we have not tapped into yet. And God is saying, it's time for you to begin to be generous and to use what you have to advance the kingdom. We're generous not just with our abilities, but we're also generous when it comes to our resources, our finances, our possessions, our homes, our cars, whatever it may be. Here's what 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19 says. Teach those who are rich in this world. And by the way, studies have shown that if you make above $30,000 to $40,000 a year, you are in like the top 1% of wage earners in the world. Many of us in here are rich and don't realize it. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. God has called us to be generous with our abilities and to be generous with our resources, to give of our finances, to give of our possessions, to open up our homes to people, to be hospitable. You do know, by the way, that hospitality is one of the biggest things that you see all throughout Scripture. People opening up their homes to coworkers or to family members or to people who are not believers. And we'd be like, I don't want nobody to come to my house. What if Jesus would have had that mentality coming from heaven? I don't want nobody coming to my kingdom. He extends hospitality. We are called to do the same. He shares of the abundance of his eternal riches. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 talks a lot about that. We'll talk more about that in the next few months. He shares what he has, riches, to make us rich even though we were once poor. He calls us to now do the same. That as believers, we are called to be people who share our resources, who give of our resources. This is why for our family, giving to the local church, giving to God by through tithes, through offers, whatever you want to call them, is not an option. Why? Not because God, quote unquote, mandates it, but because God has done too much for us. If I've received this great grace, why would I not want to express that by giving back to him? Why would I? But Pastor, I can only give a dollar. I can only give two pennies. Do you not realize that there was a woman in Scripture who was a widow who gave two small coins, and Jesus said she gave more than everybody else who were putting stacks and bags of money in the offering plate? Why? Because she gave the best of what she had. Why? Because God has given us the best of what he has. How dare us sit back and hold on to the best of what God has given us when he's given us his best in the beginning? I don't get that. I don't get that. It makes no sense. So when it comes to me giving financially, even to the local church or giving to other causes or giving to people, I should say, I want to give my best, not my least. If my best is this, awesome, so be it. If I can do more and that's my best, awesome, so be it. I think sometimes we put caps on how much we're going to give God. I already gave enough. I'm so glad Jesus didn't go to the cross and say, all right, a little bit of forgiveness, that's enough for you. But after that 10th time, it's on you. No. I'm so glad that Jesus has this abundance of supply of grace that he gives us. And that now should become the fuel for our generosity. We should give of our resources. We should give to God through the local church. We should give to places like Convoy of Hope when tragedy strikes in North Carolina and South Carolina. There shouldn't be a cap on our generosity. If anything, we should be looking for more opportunities to be generous. All the time. Let me challenge this. Let me press in a little bit. If you're not giving to God through the local church, I would encourage you. That's probably an area that there's some blockage in your life, and you're missing out on some things that God wants to do on your life simply because of the fact that you're not honoring him in this area. And I know that can be a very touchy subject, especially in today's time, because a lot of times people think the church just wants my money. God don't need your money. This is about your life being in alignment with him. That if you've truly understood the depth of the grace of God on your life, why would you not want to give your best to him? This is why every year in our household, we try to give more than we gave the previous year. If we were given at 11% or 12% of our finances, we say, how can we give it to 14%? Next year, how can we give to 16%? Because more people need Jesus. And the best place that I can give is the local church. Why would I not want to do that? After all that God has done for me. But it doesn't just stop there. God doesn't just call me just to be generous with my abilities and with my resources, but he also calls me to be generous with my faith. I talked about this last week, so I'm not going to rehash it a whole lot. He calls me to share my faith. He calls me to talk about the fact that Jesus has done great things for me. Let me ask you this. When was the last time that you shared your testimony with somebody? When was the last time that you shared your story with somebody so that way they could come to know Jesus? When was the last time that you told somebody about Jesus so that way they could come to know Jesus? When was the last time? Do we spend just as much time talking about Jesus as we do talking about everything that's going wrong in life? Or do we talk about the one who is the hope of the world? Do we invite people to church? Do we tell people how good God is? Are we encouraging hope in the lives of the people? Here's one of the things you got to understand. Here's a crucial mark of people who are following Jesus. If you want to experience a refilling and a refueling in your life, you need to learn to be more generous. I heard a preacher this morning ask this question to his church. I'm not going to ask this to him because I felt like it put his church in a very uncomfortable position. He says, I want you to raise your hands. How many of y'all in the past 5 months, have invited somebody over to your house that does not know Jesus? I was like, man, that's a tough question to ask right now. I'm not going to do that in my church. I'm scared of the results. But it brought up a very interesting question. Am I living open-handed with my life? Or do I live closed fist? Am I stingy with the blessings of God? Or do I give freely? Some of us, this is messing us up right now because this has been the source of so much contention in our lives. It's not being generous, not being generous to your people on your work, on your jobs. You talk to somebody, you know their experience of financial crisis. God just blessed you with a bigger paycheck. Thank you, Jesus. I got more money. Now I can go buy more cars. But God was like, no. I did that so that way you could be a blessing to them. But I don't want to, Jesus. I already had all my plans made up. But what you don't realize, God always supplies seed for the sower. You give to them, God continues to give to you in a greater way. And some of us are pushing back to this right now. I can sense it, but you've never even tried it before. Try it. This is Old Testament scripture in Malachi where he's speaking to Malachi to speak to the people. He says, test me in this. Test me. There's not so many times where God says, test me. But this is one time he says, test me in this. Test me and see what I do. Try me. It's like God's bucking on him. Try me. See what I do. You ever been in a fight with somebody or about to get in a fight with somebody and they kind of swell up? I wish you would. I believe that's what God is. I wish you. Just try me. Just watch what I do. Your generosity is the key to you experiencing breakthrough, but you don't recognize it. You've been so stingy and so selfish for so long, and you've been wondering why you don't have enough. If you would just try me, watch me do it. Be generous. Be generous. Why are we to be generous? Because God has been generous towards us. We give because God has first given to us. We love because God first loved us. We extend grace to others because God has first extended grace to us. God has poured in so that you can pour out. That's it. He's called us to be generous. And so this question I want to ask you as I close is this. Where in these four habits right now is God calling you to grow? Maybe for some of us it's like all four. Man, thank you for your honesty because some of us are lying right now. I'll be honest, I can grow in all four. I can grow more in my prayer. I can grow more in studying God's word. I can grow more when it comes to being connected to community. I could grow more when it comes to my generosity. I could do it. And I believe that God is calling us to do the same. You want to be refueled in your life? Focus on these four things. Watch what God does. Watch how God begins to refuel you in ways that you've never seen it before. Watch how God will begin to overflow things in your life. Romans 15:13. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy as you put your trust in him and make you overflow. The God of all hope, I want you to know, he wants to bring overflow in your life. He wants to refuel you in such of a way where you have more than enough, but you got to go to the gas station. The gas station of prayer, the gas station of studying his word, the gas station of community, the gas station of being generous. You got to be willing to let him refresh you and refuel you. But pastor, some of this requires some sacrifice. That's true. But no sacrifice for God is ever wasted. And you will see that whatever it is that you give up, he will give you even more in return. He wants to put you in this position of constantly being refueled, where you're not living your life on E, as that picture showed earlier. But you're in this constant and this healthy rhythm of praying and of studying and of being in community. This is why going to church on Sundays is so important. This is why being in small groups is so important. But also when you're in this rhythm of constantly being generous, where you're using your gifts and abilities to serve others, where you're using the resources that he's given you to advance the kingdom. You're blessing other people. You're giving to other people. You're giving faithfully to the local church, all those things. But then when you're also sharing your faith, you're telling other people about Jesus. If you really believe Jesus is the hope for the world, talk about him. If you really are grateful for the salvation that he's brought in your life, go tell somebody about him. And here's the thing I want to close with. John 6:35 says this. Jesus says this to people who were surrounding him. I'm the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever go hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. I love that. Jesus isn't saying that you won't get thirsty. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you will never have to worry about the supply running out. You will never have to worry about a supply having a cap. He says, I'm the living water. I'm the bread of life. And I'm constantly raining down living water. I'm constantly raining down bread. I'm constantly raining down everything you need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3 says that. I'm constantly doing this. You never have to worry about the supply running out. You may go to some gas stations and it may be shut down. You never have to worry about coming to Jesus and the blessings of God are not flowing. You never have to worry about that. So he says, come to me. Come to me and get refueled. Come to me and get re-energized. Come to me and get revived. Come to me and get renewed. Come to me and get restored. Stop going to all these other places. Stop going to all these other things. Stop trying all these other ways. Come to me. And you'll get revived. You will get refueled. And that's what I believe God is calling us to today. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I believe that some of us are here this morning and you've been going to so many other things other than Jesus. You've been trying this, you've been trying that, and it has not worked at all. It has not been successful. But I believe that today Jesus is telling you to come to him. To come to him through prayer. To come to him through studying his word. To come to him through community. To come to him through our generosity. Because there is when we begin to experience a refueling. When we find ourselves running empty, when we find ourselves being drained by life, when we find ourselves being stressed and being depleted, he's the one who refuels us. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm grateful this morning for your grace that refuels us. I am grateful this morning for your presence that refuels us. I'm grateful that through prayer and through generosity and through study and through community, God, that we can experience your refueling nature through your Holy Spirit. And I pray that this morning, God, that this message, though it may have convicted or encouraged or challenged or whatever, I pray it's done all those things. But most of all, I pray that it has refueled us and renewed us. That as we get in rhythm with you, we will be in this rhythm of being refueled by you. In Jesus' name, while every head is bowed and every eye is still closed, some of us are here this morning. You came here and you don't know Jesus. You are far from him. You don't have a relationship with him. Yes, you go to a church service. Yes, you may have a Bible, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You don't know him personally. And today I want you to know that you don't have to look any further for satisfaction and joy. You don't have to look any further for acceptance and for wholeness. You can come to Jesus this morning. You can say yes to Jesus. You can ask him to come into your life and you will never have to worry about being thirsty again. You will never have to worry about your needs being met again because he is the one who meets all of your needs. He is the one who refuels you, who re-energizes you, who renews you. And all you got to do is say yes to him this morning and give him your life. If that is you this morning and you're saying, Pastor, that's me. I need to give my life to Christ. I'm tired of trying all these other things. I'm tired of going this way. I'm tired of going that way. I want to come to Jesus this morning. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I'm not going to ask you to do anything but one thing, and that on the count of three that you raise your hand just so I can see you and just lead this time in a moment of prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front. I just want to see your hand. So if that's you, on the count of three, if you're ready to say yes to Jesus, you know he's been pressing on your heart. Your life has been feeling empty. You've been feeling like you've been running around on fumes and you've been trying to fill up with this and fill up with that and it hasn't been working. But today you found out the one who can fill your heart and you never run dry and his name is Jesus. If that is you and you're ready to say yes to him and receive him this morning, on the count of three, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. If that's you this morning. Awesome. Amen. 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 For those of us who lifted our hands, if you could say this prayer after me, it is a prayer of confession, it is a prayer of commitment, it is a prayer of faith, asking Jesus to come into your heart. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I could have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Fill me with your life. Fill me with your love. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, church, let's put our hands together for those who...